Matthew chapter 5, and it's verse 48. I'm going to read it from three different translations. First, in the King James Version. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. In the King James Version, it reads, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In the New International Version, it reads, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." And in the Good News Translation, it reads, "You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is one of those passages where we say as preachers oftentimes, may the Lord add a blessing unto his word as we read it. May he bless us to live it. Amen. It is without doubt one of the most challenging and even frightening passages of Scripture in the Bible. Why? It sets the bar incredibly high. Matthew 5, verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I mean, you can't set the bar any higher. Now, this scripture has created lively and ongoing debates, as well as serving to puzzle and frighten numerous Christians over the millennia, because it tells us, and I read it purposely from different translations, old and modern, but they all read very much of the same way. That we are to be perfect like God the Father. Now, the pursuit of a sinless perfection in this life has absorbed and dominated the lives of many Christians as they sought to meet this goal. Now, one such Christian man that I'd like to tell you about was a man called Simeon. He was born in northern Syria circa 390 AD. Simeon became a Christian, a devoted Christian, at the age of 13. He had heard a lecture or a sermon series from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and he gave his life to Christ at that age. Now, Simeon was committed to fulfilling Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48, and so to that end, he entered a monastery before the age of 16. Simeon undertook a fast. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, and he was so serious about putting his body under discipline that the head of the monastery, on visiting him, left him some bread and water, said, "Simeon, you need to eat," but he wasn't going to eat because he was under a spiritual discipline of showing how he could keep his body in check. And he was going to deny his body because he was pursuing with everything that he had the pursuit of holiness. And after a few days, other monks discovered him unconscious, quite understandably, the water, the bread, untouched. Simeon was so seeking to be what Matthew 5:48 was telling him as he understood it to be, that he made himself a girdle from the fronds of a palm. He tied it so tightly around his waist that it cut into his skin. And when other monks tried to remove it, they found it very difficult and only were able to do so after soaking them in water. It was at this point that the other monks at the monastery realized that Simeon really was maybe too holy for them. So they said, "You know, you best leave." So he left and he shut himself up for 3 years in a hut, fasting and praying and meditating. He later decided that he was going to stand on his feet for as long as his limbs would sustain him, just standing upright, not lying down. After 3 years of living in a hut, Simeon found a rocky slope on a mountain and compelled himself to remain a prisoner within a narrow space less than 20 meters in diameter. Now, it's interesting that Simeon, his pursuit of holiness, his pursuit of perfection, resulted in him becoming a celebrity. Crowds of pilgrims invaded the mountain area where he was living to seek him out, asking his counsel and his prayers. But Simeon wanted to withdraw from the pilgrims who came to see him because he wanted to pray more. And so he tried to adopt an even more extreme way of life. And so in the midst of the ruins of an ancient city, Simeon discovered a high pillar, 15 meters high. It was a kind of a square platform of about 12 feet on top. And seeking to live his perfect life, Simeon went to the top of the pillar and lived at the top of this pillar for 37 years. Interestingly, obviously, folk would take food or they'd have a rope and so on and pass food up to him. And don't ask me about the toilet arrangements. But you know, Simeon was, and I admire the guy in the sense of he was just wanting to be perfect. And sometimes it was recorded that visitors would climb up ladders to visit and consult with Simeon. And though he was trying to withdraw from the world, he at times relented and allowed visitors to speak with him during the afternoons. So let me ask you a question, assuming none of you were alive during that time. Do you think Simeon achieved what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48? Do you think he did it? Nah, I don't think so. In fact, I know he didn't. You know, perfect is too daunting a goal. I like to think that I'm a driven person, but surely perfection is unreachable. But yet Jesus said, we have to be. And surely Christ would not ask us to do the impossible. So what did he mean? What did he mean? Well, let's read Matthew 5:48 once again. And it matters not which translation. But in the King James Version, it reads, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, the first thing we have to deal with is that when we read the scriptures, we often make assumptions that are not supported by biblical evidence. You see, part of the confusion regarding Matthew 5:48 and regarding this passage lies in our understanding of the English word perfect. You see, some of us, when we read it, what we are reading, but what we are saying in our minds or translating into our minds are different. Some of us are reading, though it doesn't say it, "Be ye therefore sinlessly perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is sinlessly perfect." It doesn't say that, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect." But some of us read in our minds, "sinlessly perfect." Here's the first heresy you'll hear from my lips. But you can report me to the president. Jesus didn't mean that, neither did he say that. Now, this is why we send people to Newbold. The Greek word, which is translated into English as perfect, is from a Greek word that is pronounced somewhere in the region of teleos. Teleos does not mean sinless perfection. Now, there is a Greek word that means sinless perfection. And that Greek word is pronounced somewhere around the terms of anamartatos. Jesus used the word teleos in Matthew 5:48, not anamartetos, which does mean sinlessly perfect. Now, you might remember the story of Jesus when he was presented with an adulterous woman to whom the proposal was made in John chapter 8 that she should either be stoned to death or that she should be stoned to death because of her adultery. At that point, Jesus spoke about sinless perfection when he said to the crowd, some of whom were probably baying for her blood, in John chapter 8 verse 7, it reads, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself," that is Jesus, "and said unto them, he that is anamartetos," he that is without sin, sinless and perfect among you, "let him first cast a stone at her." Now that's important. Jesus understood the language he was using. He said, if you think you, any one of you who are sinlessly perfect, you can throw the first stone to kill her. And it's interesting that gathered around her, there were Sabbath keepers, but they couldn't stone her. There were vegans. They couldn't stone her. There were people who never went to the cinema. They never stoned her. There were people who never had a TV. They couldn't start the stoning. There were people who never wore jewelry. They couldn't start it out. There were people who always found fault with the church because it never lives up to their standards. But not even they could throw the first stone, because even they recognized that they were not anamartetos, that is, perfectly sinless. Jesus said, only a perfectly sinless person could initiate her stoning to death. And as I understand it, he would have been the only one who could have thrown that first stone. But Jesus in Matthew 5:48 did not say we must be anamartetos, sinlessly perfect. He said we must be teleos, perfect. Now teleos has a variety of meanings depending on how it is used. And it's used extensively throughout the New Testament. But amongst its meanings are full grown, mature, complete, in good working order, sound. In fact, over and over again, the Bible calls on us to be teleos perfect. But I reiterate, the word is not used to mean sinless perfection. You know, when Jesus met a rich young ruler, a prospective disciple, somebody, if I was the pastor of a church, I would have welcomed into the church because he's young and he's got money. Amen. I know some of you say, well, I like the widow's mite. Widow's mite don't pay bills. This guy pays the bills. I like this guy. But Jesus said to him, he said, look, if you want to be my disciple, you actually need to be perfect. And in Matthew 19, verse 21, we read, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, the perfect word wasn't sinlessly perfect. He was saying, Christ was saying, if you want to be teleos, perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus was telling him that if he wanted to be perfect, in complete, good working order, complete spiritually, fully grown spiritually, he needed to forsake the very thing that was standing between him and following Jesus, namely his riches. Now, it's interesting that for all of the debates that I've heard over the years of Matthew 5:48 and of those who read it as being sinlessly perfect, fine, I can accept they didn't have the privilege of going to Newbold. But never do I hear folks saying in these debates that we used to have, well, if you want to be perfect, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. If you do believe that, I am poor. Give to me and you may be perfect. The next verse tells us that this guy didn't do it. He didn't want to be perfect. Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to be perfect. The Apostle Paul used the word teleos perfect to mean complete in good working order many times. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It reads, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect, teleos, in weakness. The strength that Jesus promised to give Paul for his thorn in his flesh would make Paul perfect, complete, put him in good working order. On another occasion, Paul spoke about a Christian brother called Epaphras, who was constantly praying for the church members in Colossae to be perfect, to be complete, to be mature Christians. Paul said that the scriptures were given us to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, instruct us, so that, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that is, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A benediction that is often recited at the end of church services is also a call to perfection. Hebrews 13:21. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When James wrote his letter to the Christians, he said that perfection needs to be achieved and is manifested in our talking, in our conversation, or as James might say today, in our Twitter posts or our Facebook posts. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. My colleague Donald Trump might have noted that one. We all do, not just him. You see, perfect Christians, according to James, do not cause offense with their speech, with their gossip. You see, perfect men and women, according to James, know how to put a bridle on their mouth. Those who can bridle their mouth and their Twitter feeds and their Facebook posts and whatever other posts are perfect in that respect. So the call of Christ to be perfect is not the sinless perfection that we think he was talking about. He was talking about a spiritual completion, a wholeness, a roundedness. However, permit me to say that the challenge hasn't necessarily been lessened so much. In a certain way, when understood as Jesus would have us understand it, Matthew 5 verse 48, the call to perfection, is maybe even more fearful a challenge. Permit me to highlight why. Look in your Bibles there, Matthew 5 48, King James Version, be ye therefore. Let's just stop there. We notice the word therefore. The word therefore is an adverb that functions as a conjunction. Therefore means for this reason. So whenever we see the word therefore, we have to look back to see what is there before it. So Jesus wasn't just saying be perfect. He is actually saying, having said all that I have said, you're supposed to be perfect. Jesus calls upon us as Christians to be perfect, having first developed his rationale. And what we notice in the verses that precede the therefore, and this is why I say it's probably an even tougher call than this sinless perfection that he wasn't talking about. You see, Jesus in Matthew 5, up until verse 48, had been talking about relationships. You see, and I'll talk about this evening, perfection for Jesus is not about prayer posture, worship styles, diet, jewelry, theological correctness, and the things we like to talk about and measure a person's holiness by, but rather, Jesus said, perfection is evidenced in the way we live and relate to others. Now, you remember Simeon? Simeon was trying to be perfect, and part of his pursuit of perfection, sinless perfection, was by withdrawing from people, living in the mountain or in a hut and living on top of a pillar. But Jesus said, no. Perfection is exhibited in how we live with people. Now, this is why it's tougher. Keep your Bibles open and just stay with Matthew 5. Let's just speed read through it. You want to be perfect? God says you have to be perfect. So let's look at relationships and perfection, because that's what Jesus was speaking about. So in verses 20 through 23, Christ tells us that perfect people do not harbor ill feelings towards others. And they are not angry, they are not spiteful, and they are not contemptuous. Verse 20 reads, I tell you then, that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. And remember, they were the top of the spiritual tree and practice. Verse 21, you have heard that people were told in the past, Do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial. But now, verse 22, I tell you, if you are angry with your brother, you will be brought to trial. If you call your brother, you good for nothing, or in some translations say you fool or raka, you will be brought before the council. And if you call your brother a worthless fool, you will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. This is a kind of a perfection that's hard, because how many of us have been angry? How many of us may not have said the word, but have thought the words, you fool? Why? Because they don't agree with us on something. This kind of perfection is about how we live with each other, not about how holy we think we are above somebody else. And in fact, verse 23 tells us that perfect people realize that they cannot come to church on a Sabbath in the knowledge that someone is hurting because of them. Perfect people recognize the importance of healing the wounded. So if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24, Matthew 5, leave your gift. I know the treasurer won't be happy, but leave your gift. Well, actually, if you leave it in the offering plate, he'll be happy. But leave your gift there in the front of the altar. Go at once, make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. See, perfect people, permit me to suggest, don't seek out their friends when it comes to feet washing at communion, but they actually seek out the one that they've actually know they've hurt, and see that as a part of the exercise of reconciliation. Sinless perfection is probably easier than this stuff. Matthew 5:25 tells us that perfect people seek reconciliation within as small a circle as possible. They don't publish their disputes or seek arbitration from outside. So what does it say in verse 25? If someone brings a lawsuit against you and takes you to court, settle the dispute while there is time before you get to court. And we're not talking about ACAS. In fact, ACAS gets much of its, and I've read through ACAS things because of the role I'm in now, but much of what ACAS gets is from the scriptures, though they may not recognize it. But some of us, even as Christians, we fight to the bitter death to prove that we are correct. Matthew 5, 27 and 28 tells us that perfect Christian men do not sexually objectify women. Here's what Jesus said, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But verse 28 reads, but now I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her is guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart. Perfect men do not objectify the opposite sex. Matthew 5, 31 through 32 tells us that perfect husbands and wives will have spirit-filled marriages. When the answer to marital issues is God, not divorce. And that's why I've said this sinless perfection is probably easier than relationships. And I don't know about what happens in grief. As I've said, I thank God that my wife has stuck with me for 29 years. If anything deserves going to heaven, it's that. But you know, within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, my understanding is that our divorce rates aren't much different from the rest of the world. We're the remnant church. Well, show it in how we live together. This is what Jesus said. He's talking about being perfect. Don't get upset with me because I didn't say it. Jesus did. Matthew 5:31. It was also said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But now I tell you, if a man divorces his wife for any cause other than her unfaithfulness, then he is guilty of making her commit adultery. If she marries again, and the man who marries her commits adultery also. Jesus is talking about human relationships and perfection. It's easier to talk about diet. It's easier to judge holiness by this. It's hard, but actually the real test of our perfection is how we live with each other. Matthew 5, 33 through 37 tells us that perfect people keep their word because they are truthful and they are honest. And so it reads, verse 33, you have also heard that people were told in the past, do not break your promise, but do what you have vowed to the Lord to do. But now I tell you, do not use any vow when you make a promise. Do not swear by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is the resting place for his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not even swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. Verse 37, just say, yes or no. Anything else you say comes from the evil one. Jesus might have added in today, don't swear on your mother's whatever. Perfect people, when they say they'll do something, they do it. They're honest. They're true to their word. It gets harder. That's why, if you want to read it as sinless perfection, maybe that's the easier way to read it. Though Jesus wasn't saying that. Verse 38 through 42 tells us that perfect people, and I struggle with this, are prepared to forsake personal benefit because they possess a loving heart towards others. Perfect people are not concerned with getting back or getting even. They're more concerned with getting a character like Jesus. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, I can't even read that bit. Let him slap your left cheek too. That's craziness in the human flesh. Oh, verse 40. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. Verse 41. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him. This is perfection. It's not the perfection that we think of. This is perfection. Completeness. How does God deal with us? How do we deal one with another? It gets worse. Verse 43 tells us that perfect people love people who hate their guts. You've heard that it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If that isn't good marital counseling, I don't know what is. Oh, I'm so holy. Can't even live with your spouse. Verse 45. So that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes, and remember, God doesn't ask us to do that which he himself is not prepared to do. He makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God, verse 46, reward you if you love only the people who love you, even the tax collectors, the lowest people we can think of spiritually, even the tax collectors do that. You ain't doing anything good because, oh yeah, you know, I love my brothers and sisters in church. Some of us can't even do that. He said, but even the tax collectors love their own, love their friends. And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. Then Jesus says, you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. You see, perfection for Jesus in Matthew 5 is about our relationships. And I find it interesting that, and I was at Newbold College, and you know, when we were studying, a good friend of mine, colleague in ministry, we nearly ended up in a fist fight when we were debating righteousness and debating the nature of Adam. Did Adam have the nature of humanity before sin or after sin? Or Christ, I beg your pardon. What nature did Christ have? And me and a guy nearly ended up in a fist fight. And I can't even remember what view I had and what view he had. But I know he was wrong and he knew I was wrong. And so we were ready to doff each other over. And we're both trying to be perfect. The two of us were crazy. Because what Christ said, you know, perfection isn't just about being right. Perfection is about how you deal with those who are wrong. Loving your enemies. Oh, we can argue about stuff. What's the latest one? Women's ordination. Wow, the church is really doffing one another up. Because we look at each other and see each other as wrong, and then we demonize one another. Christ said, I want to see some perfection here. Perfection may not mean we agree, but perfection does mean we know how to relate. Been married to Jennifer, as I've said, 29 years. Our marriage isn't perfect. It ought to be. But one of the things I've learned in marriage is that I've never met a woman, God has brought me to a woman who has been so wrong for all of those 29 years. We've had our arguments and we argue because I'm right and she's wrong. Now you may say, well, how can you say that? I don't argue because I ain't got anything better to do. I argue because I'm right. Whether it be the color of this or something, I argue because I believe I'm right and she believes she's right. But perfection means we deal with those who are wrong in the right way. You see, perfection for the Lord Jesus Christ is more than the things we do, but how we live with others. So let me close with this. And this will test your perfection, maybe. Because I'm going to quote Mother Teresa. And for some of you now, you've again concluded, he's a Jesuit. But you've got to love your enemies if you want to be perfect. So here's what Mother Teresa, the late Mother Teresa, wrote. And she had her issues, I know, we all do. But she wrote something, a powerful little poem, which reads, and you've heard it before, people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you, but be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have. And it may never be enough, but give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. The call of Jesus Christ is to be perfect. So let's be perfect in how we live with one another. Amen.